All right, as is our custom, we're going to start 5 minutes early with, by way of review and going over our memory verses. Tonight's lesson is going to be resolving conflicts of sinfulness. Apparently, whoever did this PowerPoint doesn't know what an S is. Conflicts of sinfulness. We're probably going to have more than one of those in our life. All right, our first week's memory verse was Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. If you'll say it with me. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Week 2, Jude 1, verses 21 through 23. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Week 3, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Week 4, Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Week 5, James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the anger of God does not stand in the righteousness. I think I need to start that one over. Confused with the version I learned it as a kid, and then I just went to pieces. Week 6, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Week 7, Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. All right, next week is week 8. Will be Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, which is going to feature very heavily tonight. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. All right. Wow, that was almost perfect time. Time to start. Let's pray today. Father, we come to you this afternoon with deep gratefulness. We want to live in that gratefulness all day long. We are so very thankful that you loved us first, that you showed us what love is. And your offer of a relationship with you means so much to us. We want to rededicate to you that we are willing to give up anything in our life that takes away from that. We want to be holy like you. And that means we want to have the same character. We want to forgive. We want to be quick to repent. We want to be thoughtful of your ways. We want to proclaim your goodness to the world. And tonight, as we use your word, help us to put into practice these attitudes that we've been learning about, and finding ways which to effectively reconcile with each other when that conflict is a result of sin. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the way that this is done. It's
It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, lesson seven,
session seven. Our concepts and principles. Let's go over our conflicts. First one we talked about last week was conflicts of differentness. Tonight we're going to be talking about conflicts of sinfulness. And then next week we'll be talking about how to reconcile conflicts of, and we change the word to conscience. All right. As opposed to righteousness. The conflicts that we find ourselves in, are they always going to be simple? Can they involve some or all three of these different types? Can they have multiple occasions of the same type of conflict within the same ball of wax? Yes. Does that make it difficult?
Yeah.
To solve, to reconcile. Yes, especially when you're adding in years and multiple occasions where this was not resolved well. So, when we talk about patience with one another, let's remember that God has been patient with us, and we still mess up all the time, even when we want to do what's right. And so when we're talking about our brother and sister in Christ, and trying to reach them and reconcile with them, let's focus on those four underlying qualities, those prerequisites that we need. What are they? Remember? Our four prerequisites from Ephesians chapter 4. Can't reconcile without them.
Humility.
Humility, very good. What's the next one? Sorry? Forbearance is the last one.
Gentleness.
Gentleness, yes. Gentleness, very good. And what's the middle one? Patience. All right, very good. So, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance. Those things need to be in the back of our minds, especially tonight when we're dealing with things that can be even more emotional than some of the differences of some of the conflicts of differentness that we've been talking about. All right. Let's look at some principles. As we talk about conflicts of sinfulness, what is our solution that we are needing in order to reconcile when sin is involved?
Repentance.
Very good. What is repentance?
Turn away from.
Okay, it's a decision to turn away from the direction that you've been going. What else does repentance involve?
Change of heart.
Okay, a change of heart.
Bearing good fruits.
All right, bearing good fruits. The fruits of righteousness, fruits of repentance. All right. Is it good enough just to change our mind about never drinking soda again because it's making me fat, which is currently one of my resolutions. What is this, day six? Can I just decide that and then go on drinking soda? No. What might be some of the fruits of that repentance?
Water.
Okay, deciding to drink something different to replace that bad habit. All right. What else might that look like?
The fruits of that be losing weight.
Okay, those are the consequences that, and the evidence of having changed. Very good.
Sharing it with other people.
All right. Very good. And I use that as an example because these are the same principles that we need to start thinking about putting into effect when we talk about repentance, about things that are far more important than whether you drink soda or not. Which is not sinful either way. What are some of the other fruits of repentance that might that need to go along?
Possibly going out of your way to the Lord.
All right. Let's get rid of all the soda in the house. Will that help me?
Yeah, keep that's not fair to all the skinny people.
Okay, I'm just talking about you. Would it be loving for the rest of my family if it's that important? That's also part of it, right? How we help one another. Very good. How about what else? Okay, I pray about it, yes. This is something that involves my self-control, something that I failed at in the past. I'm engaging others to help me. I'm taking away the temptation. Let's engage the very most important part that's going to help me with my temptation. If you remember back to somebody's invitation Wednesday night, with God, we will always succeed. Without God, we will always fail. We cannot win without Him. All right, let's look at some principles, concepts that we're going to engage as we go through tonight's scenarios and looking at how we can resolve these conflicts of sinfulness. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and following is going to feature heavily tonight. Obviously, this one in Galatians 6 we've talked about more than once, but those are not the only ones. The New Testament is full of scriptures that help us repent, reconcile, come back to God, love one another. But those are the two that we're going to look at. And I guess it's not fair for me to talk about it since I haven't read it. So turn to Matthew 18, since that's going to be the feature of our scenario tonight. Brian, you feel like reading loud?
Okay.
You have your glasses?
Yes.
All right. Start in verse 15.
If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector.
All right.
Matthew was a tax collector.
He would know how he was treated, wouldn't he? All right, thank you. Would Jesus be talking about a conflict of sinfulness here? What's the purpose for going through this much trouble? What did Jesus say there in verse 15, the end of verse 15? You want to win. You want to gain your brother. Do you hear that idea of reconciliation? These are not steps to get rid of somebody. I've seen churches try to do that, you know, try to, okay, we fulfill the pattern that, let's get rid of them. No, the idea is to win that brother back because we're family, because it's worth it to God. We're worth it to each other. All right. Number one, first principle we're going to look at here is Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. If you are trying to win your brother and trying to get him to see the error of his ways and come back to God, come back to you, what does Jesus say here in chapter 7?
Before you take care of
him. All right, before you go looking to get the speck out of your brother's eye, what a great sense of humor. Can you do picture that, right? When Jesus is saying that? How many of us have ever had a speck in our eye? Everybody, right? Some of us regularly, depending on what type of job we have. How many of us have ever had a log in our eye? Can you still see out of that eye? Do you notice it when that happens? All right. You think the other person notices it if you're trying to do something to help them? All right. What is the emphasis here? How does Galatians 6 sort of mesh with this idea? What's that spirit of gentleness, lest you too be tempted? Make sure that your eyes, make sure that your relationship with God and your relationship with others are good before you try to be the person that God is using to help reconcile that person. What's going to happen if you don't?
They'll think of you as a hypocrite.
Okay, Will they feel justified then in not repenting? Oh, yes. That is the number one reason the world does not come to God. Well, I have no idea if it's the number one reason, but a major reason when I speak to people out in the world. Though those people down there at the church house are all hypocrites. Every time they come to me and tell me what's wrong in my life, I can give you a whole laundry list of things that are wrong in their life. Obviously not free to fly with God, but in trying to reach somebody, you see the value of being holy yourself. All right. Number two, make sure the issue you want to bring up is a sin to begin with. All right. If I'm trying to lose weight and you see me with a slice of cheesecake, did I sin?
No, it would be just, I don't know, went against your own sin.
Okay. Could it be sinful?
Yes.
Sure, if I promise not to do something and I did it, that's sinful. Alright, so it's important to be aware. What do you need to know in order to make this determination?
What is sin?
What is sin? What does God's Word say on the subject? Let's turn over and read 2 Timothy 3:16 again, 16 and 17. This is probably a memory verse for very many of us. But I want you to see how that verse helps undergird this idea, this principle, in order to help reconcile with one another. Terry, do you have that? Do you read those two verses?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Of truth or correction or instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work.
Alright. What is Scripture profitable for? Let's look at those categories.
Reproof just and doctrine.
For reproof, for doctrine, for correction.
Instruction in
instruction. So many things in the New Testament are all about taking off and putting on, right? You can think of several examples. As we put off the old man and we put on the new man. That's what our focus is in trying to be not like the world, but like God. To be holy like Him. Scripture is what is profitable for making those changes, for helping not just us see that, but others. And so if we're going to be helping reconcile others to God, what does verse 17 say then? What's the ultimate end here? Complete, thoroughly furnished, completely furnished, okay? That's all we need in order to make that determination to help us know whether something is right or wrong, or whether it's just a conflict of differentness. All right? Very good. Number three, examine your motives. What's your goal? I was talking to somebody before class tonight about how helpful it is when we talk about our own journey and our own attitudes towards repentance before we start thinking about helping somebody else. If I'm a hard head, if I don't have very much practice in repenting and changing and acknowledging and confessing my sin, with what attitude do you think I am going to come to the table when I'm helping somebody else to repent?
Arrogance?
What did you say there?
Bad attitude.
Yes, very bad attitude. Let's think about that. What type of way would I come across to somebody?
Self-righteous.
Hypocrite. Alright, is that going to help reconcile somebody? So you see how a lot of these principles are overlapping, but coming at it from different facets. Try your best to describe the actions and attitudes in biblical terms so that it doesn't devolve into opinions. If somebody is afraid of something. And this might come up somewhere in this class tonight. Is it best to say, stop being paranoid?
No, not yet.
Is that a biblical term? Can you go to the scriptures and say, here's where it says, stop being paranoid?
I don't see.
Is it helpful for you to communicate using worldly terms rather than terms that the scriptures actually describe things as? You see what I'm getting at? If you're going to help somebody see that they're sinning, then it's helpful to help describe what they're doing in terms of the scriptures speak of it as. What does the scripture say instead of being paranoid?
Trust in the Lord.
Okay. What's the opposite of trusting in the Lord?
Being anxious.
Being anxious or? Fearful. All right. Can somebody act with fear that's not appropriate? Can you talk to somebody that has that problem? Yes. And you can use it and you can speak in terms that the scripture speaks of to help them see that this is important rather than trying to use a gobbledygook word that sounds pretty ostentatious but not very helpful. All right. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13 talks about we didn't come to you with wise words and philosophy, but we came to you speaking spiritual things and spiritual things and spiritual words. Alright? Words are the means by which God communicates to us. And he left that in the form of this written word for us to be able to use. Let's use that rather than the world's philosophies. Romans 15, 14. About the same idea here. Okay. I don't know why I continued 1 and 2. I didn't catch that. So this is number 5. Choose the right occasion, time and place to confront and rebuke in love. My wife had to help me with this. She and I come from different places, not the least of which I'm male and she's female. And the way we deal with conflict is very different. When my wife is upset, and I don't realize and notice that, and I want to help her, is it loving for me to, in the face of her meltdown, say, well, logically, this is what you need. And I don't see why. You can't see that. Is that really trying to reconcile and reach my wife? No, it's not. I'm not dwelling with her according to knowledge. I'm not trying to love her. I'm trying to love myself, maybe. Try to be a show-off or try to... You got problems, not me. Try to justify myself. How about let's look at a different part where this might play. If I'm having trouble losing my temper, do you need to come to me when I am in full-blown meltdown mode to correct me?
No, that's a bad idea.
That's a bad idea. When can you do that?
When you calm down.
Okay.
And when they've actually evaluated how they're going to approach you.
All right. Especially when we have full confidence that that person is a child of God, that they're trying to do what's right, huh?
But I was going to say, Abigail gave us a good example of that. When she was trying to talk to Nabal, she waited until his mind was out of her.
Okay, very good.
She had to talk to her.
Amen. Abigail was beautiful. Yeah, we talked about her. Very good. Can you think of something on the other end of the spectrum? Can you use that as an excuse never to bring it up?
Sure.
If you're close to somebody and they have a habit that's sinful, and you think to yourself, every time I think about doing something, it's not a good time because I'm not able to reach them effectively. How can you go about doing a better job of finding the right occasion?
So
Okay, make an appointment. It'll be formal, but at least it'll be helpful. Smart?
Basically the same thing. You can say, I can see that this isn't a good time for us to talk about this. You give them time and then come back and say, is this a good time for us to talk about this? Or can we talk about this? Or when can we talk about this?
Simona has done this many times for me. When there's something that I'm in the throes of that I do not want to deal with right now. But she sort of put a sticker in there, okay, we need to come back to this. All right, I'll give you some space. Why don't you go for a walk? And let's talk about it when you come back. Or let's talk about it after you've slept. That's an even better idea for me. All of us have different weak points. And Solomon recognizes that, which is the point here. There's a time for everything. There's a time to be quiet. There's a time to speak. And let's do it purposefully with love, all right, rather than evading the conflict. Proverbs 15:28. Wow. Choose the right words. What does this mean? What do you think I'm getting at when I say choose the right words?
You can't just come up to somebody and be bluntly bold, because a lot of times people don't know how to take what you're saying, and you may say it the wrong way, and it keeps them from listening or wanting to listen to you at all.
Okay, for some people that can be a very bad thing to do. What might be the thing to do instead of that?
Meekness, subtleness, gentleness.
Okay. Right, spend the time to prepare. Maybe this is not the right time, not because they're upset, but because you're not prepared. Maybe you need to sit down and write down some of the phrases, some of the words, some of the sins that you're trying to address. Maybe you need to stop, take assessment in your own life, and fix the log in your own eye, and then come to them. Pray about it. Right. Very good.
Yeah, that definitely something I could do, because I have, bad taste of words. So I had to go sit down and basically had to write it out.
Right.
I had a bad choice of words.
Can gentleness still be firm and in your face? Yes. Who was the master of that?
Paul.
All right, Paul was Jesus. We're going to look at a couple of those here. All right, the last one. Keep a spirit of gentleness, combining humility and being slow to anger. If you're wondering how to be gentle, think of these two helpful additions. All right. And for your further amusement and consideration, under the category of looking at yourself, consider yourself on the receiving end of your own rebuke, of your own admonishment, and what it means to be wise and foolish in receiving admonishment. All right, let's keep going. Examples. The granddaddy of them all in my book, when going to somebody, especially somebody in authority, that you might be a little scared of bringing it up, but you know it's the right thing to do. Nathan is a great example. In fact, somebody helps see me, he calls it the Nathan Principle. What do you think I mean by the Nathan Principle? What's the Nathan Principle? Okay.
Let them see their own gentleness.
All right. Help them to convict themselves rather than you doing all the legwork. Especially if it's somebody that honors God, that's familiar with Scripture, that knows right and wrong, but they've been caught up in sin. Do you think Galatians 6:1 would apply to David? Restore such a one? All right, yes. Sorry, I saw a hand here.
Yeah, I was just going to say, he reminded me about the, and I think you just kind of did it, the guy that said to David when he stole the woman and yeah.
Bathsheba, right?
Yeah.
And then killed her husband?
Yeah, and then the guy that came to her, well, the guy that came to him and said about the lambs, you know.
Right, he told him a story.
Yeah, and made him, like I said, convict his own self.
Okay. Can that be helpful?
Yes.
Do you need to tell him a story about the land? When you come to Tim, do you need to tell me the story of the land? No, that's not going to help me. First of all, I didn't commit adultery and kill somebody, so that story is probably not going to help me see the sin that I committed.
But you can tell your story that's related to sin.
Amen. Is that going to take a little bit of preparation?
Yes.
Yes. Is that going to take gentleness in saying it?
Yes.
Is that going to be asking questions or provoking them to look at it from an objective place? All right, very good. Paul, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, but he's talking to them in general. What does he say to them in connection to helping them? What did he do for the space of 3 years while he was there amongst them? He warned them, he admonished them how?
Tears.
Do you see the extent? Do you think Paul could identify with struggling with sin? What do you think that admonishing with tears is evidence of?
Love.
Okay, love. What else? Concern, compassion. Very good. What else?
Honesty.
Honesty, sincerity. Very good. What else?
Maybe a little frustration.
Sure, frustration. Yes, yes. And you can see it in some of his writings, too. Very much so. But why the frustration?
Okay,
he cares. Does it mean you don't love your kids when you get frustrated with them after they do something for the 10th time? No. But it does mean that it means something to you. It's important to you. All right. Very good. The elders of Thessalonica, let's read this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 14. This is not written specifically to the elders at Thessalonica, but it's written to the Christians there at Thessalonica about the elders. Josh, do you have that? Simone?
We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake.
All right, what was the reaction that these Christians were supposed to have? Esteem them. Okay. Speak well of, think well of, respect. Why?
The work,
the love that they are doing. Is reconciling easy? No. This is the work of the Lord. This is kingdom work. This is ground zero when it comes to how we can glorify God, both for ourselves and to the world. Because it's how we treat each other that is going to exhibit our discipleship.
Do you want me to finish? You had through 14, but I didn't read it.
Yes, please read 14.
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all.
That's one of my favorite verses, too. Do you see the gamut there? Do you see the spectrum, the broad spectrum that your leaders are looking at? Is it a one-size-fits-all? Those leaders have had children themselves. And to the extent that they have had a number of children, do you think they realize that those children are different? And they have different challenges? And those challenges, they may be strong and weak at different times. Sometimes they need to be lifted up. Sometimes they need a kick in the rear. All right? Those are all appropriate and loving and hard work that we are then to esteem them and that we are also involved in. It's not just our leaders. Do our children help admonish one another? Yeah. The scriptures are full of reminding us that we have that role as well, not just our leaders. All right, a perfect example. We're going to not just talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Cain for just a moment. Cain and the Way of Cain is going to have a lot more time invested in talking about this in our ninth lesson. But the Way of Cain, when God comes to talk to Cain, is Cain upset? Why is he upset? Because God rejected his sacrifice. Was Cain trying to do something right?
Not necessarily. He didn't try because he just kind of... Yeah.
It looked to me like he tried. He sacrificed, right?
Yeah, but he didn't sacrifice what God
said. Okay, he didn't do it the way God told him to. Did he feel slighted?
Yes.
Is that a genuine feeling? Yeah. It was pretty strong, too. It was strong enough for God to approach him and say, hey, Cain. And God gives him, helps to correct his attitude, helps to see him, if you keep going down this path, there is a horrible destination for you. You need to master it. It's going to try to master you. That's chapter 4, sorry. Thank you. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And so Cain is coming to a crossroads. God sees him at this crossroads. Has Cain sinned?
Yes.
Yes, he has. God is trying to help him. It's not just Cain's actions that God is concerned about, but his way of looking at things, his attitudes. And when we are trying to reach one another, it's not going to be good enough for us to try to help them change their behavior if their attitudes stink, because it's their attitudes that are driving their actions. So let's be aware of where our brothers and sisters are. Jesus, wow. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but you see a full spectrum of Jesus rebuking and admonishing and correcting, do you not? You see him going to measures that we would consider drastic. Can you give me an example of that?
Turn over the table.
That's right, turning over the tables in the temple. How about gently?
Go and sin no more.
All right, yes. The compassion was there. And as he says toward the end of his life, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets, how I would have gathered you to me as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. What was the last little part there? But you would not. That was Jesus' compassion speaking. His angst, his crying. And that's the attitude with which we're trying to help each other. All right. Our apparently Windows wants me to update the computer. All right, scenarios. I thought and I thought and I thought and I dreamed and I could not think of one that was an example that was not potentially something that was more emotional than I wanted. So I decided to use myself in a fictitious thing. No, I'm not afraid to work. I do have many other sins that many people have had to help me with. But rather than embarrass my wife over the other things, I'm just going to use a fictitious sin. And that of me being in an accident in the last year. And there's been a small settlement, but I haven't gone back to work. I've just been picking back at home. And so she is speaking to me about that. So I need a... let's see, I already asked somebody. Who's going to be me? Josh? You're going to be me? All right, my son, since he knows my foibles, is going to be me. And Shirley is going to be Simona. And then I need a wise witness, and I think I asked Matt to be the wise witness in the second scenario. All right, so if you notice, if you look through this already, you're going to see that these four scenarios are parallel to the ways in Matthew 18, which were trying to win our brother or sister, but in this case, a brother. All right, Simona, lead us up.
Tim, we've spoken about this so many times. You need to work. You need to fulfill your role as husband and father of this family. It is wrong for you to expect me to fulfill both roles of wife and care for our home and having to work, too, also to provide for us. I appreciate that you are so generous with your time with the children, but we need you to work as the scripture says.
Nope. I got hurt on the job. I don't want to risk getting hurt again. I'm afraid of what might happen. I'd rather us just live on a small settlement and claim we were paid. Besides, this gives me more time to enjoy God's blessings.
Ah, this is so frustrating. You're not disabled. You're just scared. Stop being a wimp. I'm so frustrated with you. I'm sorry I ever married you.
Oh.
All right, before you turn the page, remember this is a conflict of sinfulness, is it not? All right. Can things become complicated?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Can it devolve into several sins and issues now going down? All right. We have one sin, right? What is that sin?
Will not work.
Will not work. Okay. Not cannot work, but will not work.
And he's still eating a Bible version.
Sorry?
And he's still eating a Bible version.
Eating a pile of but not soda, because I mean. All right. But yes. But what now? At the end of this conversation.
Now she's upset.
Okay, now she has gotten upset because, is this the first time they're talking about this?
No.
No. This is many, many times. And the exclamation mark was more of a, ah! All right? She has done lost her temper in this scenario. Because she gets to the point where, does she really feel like she wished she never married him? Well, perhaps. But in this case, my intent was no. But sometimes we say things that we regret many times when we're angry. And so, if she's following Matthew 18 and wanting to reconcile, what's her next attempt? Okay, to get somebody, at least one other person, maybe two people, to help keep the peace. Let's talk about that for a second in this second scenario. We use Matt as the wife's witness, but are we limited to one? What did Jesus say?
Two.
All right, bring one or two with you. What happens if we bring 6 or 7 or 10 people with us?
Intimidating.
All right, it becomes intimidating. It's not following what Jesus asked us to do. But there are consequences to suddenly, whoa, I went from talking to my wife, now I've got a real living room full. What do people out in the world call that?
Posse.
Sorry?
A posse.
A posse. I was thinking of an intervention. All right? You see that many times portrayed in some movies. That person often feels what?
Attacked,
ambushed. Okay.
Finger pointing much, though.
Sorry?
I said finger pointing much, though.
Oh, definitely. Right. And what's the first thing Tim's going to bring up? You lost your temper. I don't want to talk to you about this. We can't even talk about this civil.
You're already going to have regard of them, you know, because you're going to have so many feelings like you wouldn't hold all my business to all these people.
Right. And that's where gossip is going to add in.
Right.
As a horrible, horrible sin. Yes, brother.
You might be saying you put our business in the street.
Right. Right. The disrespect that a husband would feel. All right. There are all kinds of reasons why Jesus said bring one or two others. Point of asking, what does Simona need to do before this can go forward? She's asked the wise witness to come with her. But before this meeting takes place, what does she need to do in order for this to be productive?
Examine herself.
What is that going to help her do?
apologize to you for her attitude.
There you go. She's going to come to Tim and say, I'm sorry, I lost my temper. Perhaps again. All right, this is very important to me, and I'm so sorry, and this is making it harder for us to talk about this. Just going to try to make that right. Reconcile that before you can get to what you need, okay? And as Jamie brought up, if this is going to involve disrespect because we've been gossiping about this, what happens when the person we're trying to reconcile doesn't listen to us? What is too often the case? What do we do?
Get mad.
Okay, we get mad, but we want comfort. We want somebody to see our side, and we start talking to all kinds of other people.
And then you forget that you have issues in that too, and you're all down in him and making yourself look good, and that's not right.
Just a horrible, horrible collection. A morass of sin.
Makes me so sick.
Gossip, especially within a congregation, will kill relationships. And if there's one sin that you as a brother and sister in Christ can help our leaders with, the easiest and the most, because each of us has so much more access to when this happens, is to help that person follow Matthew 18 properly. When they come to you, when Simona comes to you and says, Tim won't work, what's your reaction? What should be your reaction? Have you talked to him about it?
Right.
Yes, I've talked to him about it. Blah, 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 blah. What's the next thing you need to do? That's right, a soft answer. Maybe she wants to gossip with a soft answer, but that's not going to help either. All right. So, without gossiping about it, she's brought this wise witness in. All right. Let's start over. Well, not start over, but let's continue to the next step. If he doesn't listen, take one or two along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. What's the purpose of bringing this person in? So that you can have somebody that agrees with you?
No, to have somebody that can help y'all not argue about it.
Okay, that might also be a good reason, but what is the reason Jesus says?
To gain your brother.
Okay. Right, the whole series is to gain your brother, but this particular step, why are we bringing in witnesses? So that the next step, when it's brought before the church, we've already established what the sin is, what was done, his refusal to repent. We don't have to relitigate it at every step here. It's very important, especially at a small level. Jesus is pointing out the helpfulness that let the facts be established here. What happens at that first one? It's he said, she said, right? Literally in this case. But this next step is now Simona and the wise witness who are then able to say, no, both of us heard him say this. He's wrong and he needs to repent. Alright, so Simona, start us off again.
Tim, thank you for being willing to talk to both of us. I've asked wise witness to be here today to listen to both of us. I've asked him to help us resolve our dispute because we both respect his wisdom and knowledge of the scripture. He will also be able to verify everything we say in case we can't resolve this.
You can bring anyone you want. I'm not afraid to talk to anyone. The Bible says that the wife needs to obey her husband, and I've made the decision that I'm not going back to that job.
Tim, would it be fair to say that there are many other jobs in the world besides law enforcement which would not carry the same dangers?
Yeah, but I was trained and have 20 years of experience in law enforcement. I don't know how to do anything else, and I'm certainly not willing to work at a fast food restaurant.
Tim, I'm working over 30 hours a week at an unskilled job. Are you saying that you'd rather see me work than you?
Brother Tim, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Nope. Sorry, not buying it. That's not for people who were hurt on the job. That's what the settlement was for. My emotional pain and suffering.
Did this resolve it?
No. Now, did Simona and the wise witness, did they handle themselves well this time?
Yes.
All right. Can they look back and say, we did our best. We thought about it. We brought in scripture to help try to convict him of his sin. And he's not saying it. What does Jesus ask us to do to try to continue to reconcile with this brother who's in sin? If he will not listen to the two of you, bring it to the church.
It's not looking good.
From one perspective, you're right. It's not looking good. He's still steadfast in his sin. But why do you think Jesus asks us to go this step? What's the wisdom behind bringing it to the church, Bob?
There might be somebody in the church that's able to reach him.
Amen, brother. Very good. What else?
Prayer.
Prayer. What else?
Encouragement for the other person.
All right. Poor Simona. Okay, she's done what she needs to do. The facts have been established. It's now public knowledge. Is it gossip now to go and comfort her? No, it's not. Can it become gossip? Yes. Who are you then supposed to be talking about this with?
Tim.
Very good. Let's go back to the source. Now it's not just wise witness and Simona talking to me. It's everybody that loves me enough to come and say, hey, Tim, it's not just these two people. We're all in agreement. This is sinful behavior. We need to stop it. This is a bad reflection on God, on you, on your family. And that's not what we're about. You could bring up other scriptures. Instead of stealing, we're supposed to work with our hands so that we have wherewith to share with others. All kinds of good ideas. Bring it to the church. Who might be then the one bringing that to the church?
A wise witness.
Okay, a wise witness or Simona to the attention. Do we? You know, we had women bring things up to the elders in... forget what book it is, maybe Numbers. The daughters that were disinherited, who brought that up to them. The widows, remember the widows in Acts 6 who were being missed? They had to tell somebody about it. But eventually it came to the ears of the apostles. And what did the apostles do?
Take care of that problem.
No. Don't you remember the apostles just went to the widows and said, how much do you need? I'll just give you money, right? Mm-hmm. Who knew about this now? Everybody knew about this now because it was something that needed to affect everybody. It was appropriate because there were good things that could come of that. And so when Paul instructed the church there to take care of that person who was in sin and would not repent, what were they supposed to do? While they were assembled, deliver that person over to Satan. There are some things that's appropriate to keep at the lowest level, but when it has risen to this stage, the church needs to know about it. Is it the same thing if the elders know about it? Are the elders the leader of the church?
Yep.
Yes. Can they represent the church in speaking for the church? Yes. But what did apostles do? Did they just talk amongst themselves? They had everybody come together and tell them about it. Okay. When they had the problem with in chapter 15 with the Judaizing teachers, they had the whole congregation come together. All right. Not that I'm trying to tell our leaders how to do it. There are many ways of accomplishing it. But you see the value in Jesus' way of bringing it to the church. To get the church engaged because we're a spiritual family. Because we all have skin in the game. And if I don't know anything about it, how in the world am I going to help? You're out of time. So, a sample. Elders to the congregation. Family, we have a very serious challenge within our midst. Simona and Wyatt's witness have told us that Simona's husband, Tim, has refused to work after his accident at work last year. We would like to encourage everyone here to pray about this breach in their relationship. Please use your influence and closeness to Tim to appeal gently to him from the scriptures. We're very concerned with Tim's soul and with their marriage. Please help us fulfill God's plan to reconcile Tim to God and to us. Do you see what the, in this scenario, what the elder appealed to? Their gentleness, scripture, their involvement, prayer, all those things that we've talked about. What might this look like throughout the week?
Phone calls, cards.
Man, it's going to be really uncomfortable for me for the next week, hopefully. Because now it's not just Simona that I have to stiff arm. It's not just Wise Witness that I have to ignore and go sit on the other side of the building because he and I are not seeing things like that. Now it's everybody. Now it's everybody coming to me, calling me, texting me. Saying, Tim, this is a problem. We love you. This cannot go on. Is that going to make an impact to me?
It should.
It should. And it does. Many times, God's way works. If my heart is so hardened, what's going to happen? Bobby, go ahead, sir.
I think it would be a good thing to remind Brother Tim of if we sin against another Christian, we are doing the same thing to Christ.
That's true. So many good things that you can bring up to me to try to appeal to me. What would be, well, this is not a fair question, so I'll just give you what I'm thinking about. One of my favorite ways of trying to appeal to somebody who's caught up in sin is sharing with them when I was caught up in sin. Too many times, when we don't do that, that person feels like, ooh, this is not ever going to happen to anybody else. I don't want to be the black sheep. Nope, don't talk to me.
Or we also get the feeling that you think you're better than,
sure,
than we are, and just trying to point out our faults.
Well, no, what I'm doing in trying to help them is point out when I...
Yeah, but if you don't, that's what I'm saying.
Gotcha. Thank you. Yes. All right. What's the last step if I don't respond? And I shouldn't say last step. It's not the last step. What is this step that Jesus wants us to take to try to reconcile when he doesn't listen to the church? Our relationship changes, doesn't it? Did the relationship between the prodigal son and his father change? Change? Does our relationship with God change when we decide to walk away from Him? What if I don't leave? What if I keep coming and pretending everything's okay? How does that change a relationship? How are you going to help communicate that to me?
Can you do it?
I'm glad to hear. We should correct your life.
Right. Every time I have a brother in this situation, every time I talk to him, it's, I love you, I care about you. There is a breach in our relationship. We are not okay because you're not okay with God. Do I ignore him? No. Do you ignore me when you see me coming down the street? When you see me in the same restaurant, do you get up? Ooh, I can't eat with you. No. But we need to be careful that we are not communicating that we accept that person. That everything is good. Because that's not what love is. And what is the aim behind the way in which we are acting towards them?
2
Thessalonians 3. Don't treat him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. Your soul is in danger.
you are walking away from God.
All right. That's not supposed to be a downer, because when we do that, that is success. That is fulfilling God's way of doing, of attempting to reconcile. Is it a failure on God's part when people do not respond to His invitation? No. His word will not return to Him void. It will accomplish the point God is trying for it to make. And that is the point I want to leave us with. With conflicts of sinfulness, it's not over. When you have a conflict with somebody that's not resolved, you're not going to continually harp on that person. But that's not the end of the story. All right? Something like the 2 Timothy 2, where we are going to pray and we're going to act in a way with gentleness again there in verse 25 and 26, where he reminds Timothy that the man of God is supposed to act this way towards them so that perhaps God might grant them repentance. That is the key to them being reconciled, right? Can something somebody else says trigger something in them? Can events happen that will change their perspective? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. But in the meantime, we're going to continue doing things God's way and show Him love, and that is victory. That is victory. There are consequences, especially in this case with me and my wife and the fallout with our children and the relationships all across this congregation. But those are the things that bring us closer to each other and help us to be better prepared to reconcile others as it comes out. Last thoughts before we pray. Simone?
I just think it's so important, and this gets neglected so regularly, this idea of if there's sin going on behind closed doors in my home and I don't follow God's plan, I am setting up my family for failure. I'm setting up whoever the other person is in my family that I'm having a problem with. I'm setting them up for failure. I'm disgracing the church. I'm rejecting God's plan. I'm not doing anything the way I should, and that's the problem. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. It's not like it's going to go away.
Amen. And you may keep it from your brothers and sisters in Christ, but who doesn't know about it? God does. Your children knows. Your neighbors know.
Well, usually you keep
without it being actually.
They tell everybody.
Yes, they do. We try to teach our children to do the right thing too. All right. Thank you all so much. Michael, would you mind leading us in prayer?
Let's pray. Dear Lord and Almighty Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and give thanks to you for this day you blessed us with. We give thanks for the opportunity we had this morning to worship you and sing songs of praise to you. We give thanks for tonight when we had the opportunity to come closer together and study a portion of your word. Pray that we'll use these things today to strengthen ourselves in the fight against Satan. Pray that we'll use these things to hold each other up when Satan tries to tempt us. We pray that when we are tempted, we pray that we are blessed with wisdom, that we will see it and recognize it right away. We pray that we will learn to hate sin. We pray that when we are tempted, we will turn to you in prayer. We pray that we'll turn to each other to hold each other up. We pray that our actions will become a bright light in noon. We pray that we will seek those souls that need to be taught your gospel, and we will boldly proclaim your word. We are so blessed, and we give thanks for our blessings. We are greatly blessed. We pray that we don't take them for granted. Most of all, we give thanks for Jesus who suffered and died for our sins, that we have that hope of a home in heaven. Pray that you'll remember our sins no more against us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Mm-hmm.